Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Last week we took Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. We hope to continue on with verse 2 today. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to acknowledge you this day, that it is your faithfulness that has drawn us. It is the blessing and ministry of your Spirit that we depend upon as we open your word. We pray today that you would minister to our hearts and minds, cause us to listen to hear as we receive from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Isaiah chapter 55, of course, part 2 of Isaiah 50, of Isaiah is chapters 40 through 66. And this last half of Isaiah has three sections to it. We're in the second section, chapters 49 to 57. We're studying about the messenger, the promised deliverer. We saw in Isaiah chapter 53 the death of the servant, who is the Messiah. And everything now after chapter 53 is the result and blessing upon God's people, both to the Jews specifically and to the world universally, based upon the sacrifice and death of the servant presented in chapter 53. We saw in chapter 54 the consolatory effects of his death, the consolation and comfort that come to God's people based on the price that has been paid as described in Isaiah chapter 53. Here in Isaiah chapter 54, it is the call to the nations, not just Israel, but to the nations as a whole, the universal call to all people. Last week, we took Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. The provision of the servant is the first five verses. The provision that comes to everyone based on the death of the servant. But verse 1 is the call to the banquet. We have two calls, verses 1 to 5, the call to the banquet, and verses 6 through 13, the call to come to Yahweh. So the call to the banquet that we saw last week, literally the Hebrew word hoy is the word hey. In other words, hey you there. This is a call like a salesperson would to people passing by, maybe in some type of a carnival setting or where you have multiple venues set up where people are calling out to people to get their attention. So the Hebrew word hoy has to do with trying to get people's attention. And notice to whom he's speaking. Everyone. It's not just the Jews, but all people everywhere. And notice the condition of the people that are being called to. Hey, everyone, thirsting. The word zameh in Hebrew is both an adjective and a participle. Both forms are the same word. Here it's a participial form. Everybody who is thirsting. Remember those qualifications. God always calls the people who are either burdened or who are thirsty or who are hungry. A person that is not hungry for the things of the Lord, a person who is not thirsty for the things of the Lord, will not come. They'll just pass by and say, oh, just another salesman. Or in fact, it's what is very important in verse 2, if you look down in the middle of verse 2, Yahweh says, listen intently to me. In Hebrew, in order to present emphasis, the Hebrew repeats a word twice. So it's the word hear to hear. In other words, the command is listen, and the infinitive is to hear. So everybody listens. Everybody picks up the sound, but not everybody hears. A person will pass by this person making the invitation or making the call. They will hear them say, hey, everyone thirsting. That's the condition. The command is, come to the waters. The person who is not thirsting is going to keep going by. They'll listen, but they won't hear it. They don't understand. Let me say to you that the scripture presents that everybody in their soul is hungering and thirsting for the things of the Lord. There's only one reason why that hunger and thirst is covered up or not sensed. It's because of the deceitfulness of sin. It's because we are feeding on things that are not of the Lord, and therefore our hunger and thirst we are not detecting because it has been satisfied and filled by something physical, yet spiritually we are still looking. We don't even know it. We're still looking for the satisfaction of our soul. But as we'll see in a moment, God says, it is a constant problem that human beings try to find life in all the wrong places. That's why we keep looking. Hardly anybody is ever satisfied with who they are, what they are, and what they have. Very few. We're always looking for the next phase or the next item or the next possession or the, you know, once you get used to the house you're in, you look for another one. Me, I love the mountains, so I'm always looking forward to the times that we can go to the mountains, or maybe someday the Lord will lead and allow me to move to the mountains. But the grass is always greener on the other side until you get to the other side and you find out you're in the same situation you were before. Never satisfied, always looking. You understand that the scripture, both Old and New Testament, says satisfaction and contentment is found inside of you. It's not based on anything outside of me that is my soul. Yet my flesh still desires, and it is never satisfied. I, myself, I'm never satisfied. I'm never content. And the message of Scripture is to draw us, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, into the inner man where Christ dwells. We go through all of life, God making the outward, both the physical body and the physical circumstances, so things don't work out. Spends our whole life doing that. We keep trying to make it work out, it doesn't work out. We keep looking for satisfaction, we're not satisfied. It's a lifelong quest to find what we call in the human happiness, which is an illusion. In this life, there is not a human happiness, because God, as we have studied in Romans chapter 8, has made all of life to be without hope. And all of creation and all people are groaning within themselves until Christ comes and frees us from the effects of sin. But the effects of sin are still here. We'll never get free from it. So the requirement, the condition of the person, everyone who is thirsting, come. We saw from Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount what is called the Beatitudes, because each of these progressions begin with the word makarios, which is the word for blessed. Some have translated, oh, how happy is the person, which is a total mistranslation. Makarios has to do with experiencing the fullness of something. So if we understand that the Lord is saying, if you want to experience the fullness of God, then here are the progressions, here are the principles. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So the poverty, me realizing the poverty of my spirit, realizing my spiritual condition. I'm influenced by and affected by sin. I'm a sinner. Everything I think, everything I want is because of sin. So if I want to experience all of the fullness of God, I must understand and accept my depraved spiritual condition. Blessed are they that mourn, those who lament and mourn over their spiritual condition. A couple of times in the New Testament, especially James chapter 4, James says, those of you who are rich, start weeping and howling, for your miseries are about to come. You have to tell people to weep and howl over their sinfulness, because people think they're not sinful and think they're okay. Maybe religiously, we believe in God, so we're pretty safe there. But in reality and function, it says, blessed are they that mourn and lament, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who are made humble. A person functions with a humble frame of mind because they realize their spiritual condition and they mourn and lament over their spiritual condition. Therefore, that just destroys all pride and arrogance. So blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Later, when Christ comes at his second coming, we will inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. All right in the middle of these principles comes hunger and thirst. How many times has someone come up to you, or you've gone up to somebody else and says, you know, you show no signs of hungering and thirsting for the things of God. You don't know how much you need the Word of God. You don't realize how much you need fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. You have no hunger and no thirst. And the person would probably admit it, but there's nothing they can do about it. Hunger and thirst is produced from realizing the spiritual condition that I'm in, lamenting and mourning over that spiritual condition, which humbles me, which produces a hunger and thirst for the things of Christ. Hungering and thirsting comes from the awareness of one's spiritual condition. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that those who are not involved in the spiritual growth process, they are myopic, short-sighted. They have forgotten that they were forgiven from their old sins. They forgot where they came from. We forget. We're deceived. I believe the right things, therefore I'm okay. I'm religious enough to go to church, but so that makes me okay. And individually and personally in spiritual condition, I am not okay. Still now, I am not okay. The only thing that makes me okay is the presence of Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes me right with the Lord. So there's a progression there. Hunger and thirst is produced by understanding and the realization of one's spiritual condition. I was talking to a pastor last night that said that he himself hungers and thirsts for the Word of God. He says in one of his Bible studies that he has during the week, it's a one-hour Bible study, and he, I guess there were a couple of times he realized that he had gone for 2 hours. He says, and the people never complain. They just, you know, whatever, bring it on, you know, bring the Word. We get 2 hours of the Word instead of 1 hour. That's great. Hungering and thirsting for the things of God. Notice the command, come to the waters. We saw from John chapter 4 that Jesus offered the living water to the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 7, Jesus gave the invitation at the last day of the great feast when the priest comes and pours the water over the rock as a symbol of God providing water for the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. And as the priest is pouring out the water, Jesus stands up in front of all the people and says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Come, if you're thirsty. So the Spirit of God is living water for the soul. Then he says in verse 1, he who has no money. Hey, ears perk up on that one. Because I don't have any money. So that's right for me. He who has no money. Literally in the Hebrew, to the one who, to him, there is no money. And in the Hebrew, the phrase to him means possessions. He possesses no money. He's a poor man. The command is, come, buy grain, and eat. Buy grain? How can I buy grain if I have no money? That's the whole point. It costs you nothing. It's a gift. So look at the condition of the people that he's calling. Someone who is thirsting, and secondly, a person who is poor. And we saw from James chapter 2, verse 5, James told the congregation of Jews that were in the diaspora that was spread out outside of Israel into the Gentile areas, and told them about how they treat the poor man who comes in the door versus how they treat the rich man that comes in the door. They discriminate between the two. And James 2:5 says, do you not know that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith? Why? Because they have nothing in the world to occupy their attention. We have to realize that everything, even the necessities, listen to what I'm saying, even the necessities that I own me. So if I go beyond that, if I possess more than my necessities, I am owned by a lot of things. They demand my time, they demand my money, they demand all of these things of me. I am subservient to them. So the less possessions I have, the more I'm free to pursue the things of Christ and follow Him and learn of Him. And come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine is a symbol of joy. We saw that last week in Scripture. And milk is a symbol of the abundant, rich life from within. Examples of Canaan being the land of flowing with milk and honey for the Jews. The milk and honey flow is a symbol of the abundant, sweet life that they would have in Canaan. Not the easy life, but the spiritually abundant and rich life. So that's the call to the banquet. Come. If you're thirsting, you don't need money. You just need to be thirsting and hungry. But now the counsel of the servant. Listen to the counsel. Because there are people who are going to go by and listen to this invitation and they're going to say, not interested, or I'll be back later when I'm hungry. I'm not hungry right now. Sometimes we get our meals off around here. Sometimes breakfast isn't until 10:30. And then when 12 o'clock comes around, lunchtime, it's like, sorry, I'm still full from breakfast. See you at 1, you know. So when God gives the invitation, sometimes it's, yeah, catch you next time. I'm not thirsty right now. But look what he says. Listen to the counsel. Why are you weighing money for what is without bread? The term why, lama in Hebrew, is literally, for what are you weighing money? English text says spending money, but it's literally the word weigh because they would weigh out money on a scale in order to pay for the product. For instance, you got the balance scales. You put whatever you want to buy on one side and you put money on the other side. And when the balance scales are even, that's how much it's worth. So for what are you weighing out money for what is not, for what is without bread? Bread, lechem in Hebrew, represents sustenance. The bread to live on. For instance, Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He's the bread of the soul. He multiplied bread and fish out for the thousands of people. And when they came to him the next day, he said, the only reason you follow me is because you had your stomachs filled. Guess what? No more free lunch, but that's just a sign to you and a message to you that I'm the bread of heaven that's come down from heaven. I'm the bread for your soul, and you must feed on me. And they turned around and walked no more with him. They wanted a free lunch, but they didn't want to feed on him for the satisfaction of their soul. So here we have sustenance. Why are you spending your money for that which is without sustenance? It doesn't sustain your life. Physical food sustains your human life. But we spend our money, we weigh out our money for things that the flesh wants, but it has nothing to do with sustaining life. The Lord says, you can come and take from me without money, but yet you're willing to go out and spend money for that which does not sustain your life one bit. And he goes on to say, and why is your labor for what is without satisfaction? The word labor in Hebrew means you work hard for wages. It's the result of your labor. Why do you labor so hard to earn what you earn and then spend it for that which doesn't satisfy? I mean, you'd probably tell somebody, of course you'd have to be close friends with them or else they would disown you, but, you know, they work like 80 hours a week and they get a paycheck, maybe the minimum wage, and they take their paycheck. As soon as they get their paycheck, they rip it up and throw it in the trash can. You're crazy. Why do you labor all those hours and it's gone? It has nothing to do with the satisfaction of your soul. So we have sustenance. Why do you spend your money for that which spiritually does not sustain your life? Or why do you labor so much for that which is without satisfaction? Now here's the ironic thing. And I know that you've noticed this, but just kind of let me put it into words for you. Have you ever noticed that most of the celebrities, most of the people that reach celebrity status or reach the status that we wish we could reach, either a musician or a singer or a sports figure, you know, we would aspire, if that were me. I mean, their lives are so messed up, and it's like, how can they waste that? How many athletes get so messed up and they reach success status in the sports world and then they get involved with steroids and drugs? And it's like, why do you want to ruin it? You have reached a milestone that most young people, thousands if not millions over the years of young people, have tried to discipline themselves to try to attain, and you have reached it, and you are ruining your life. You've ruined your career. I think of Whitney Houston, beautiful voice. She's found drowned in a bathtub from overdose of drugs and use of drugs. And then her daughter is found the same way about a month or a month and a half ago, in a bathtub, face down. And it's like, why can't you just get up there? You got this beautiful voice. You travel the world. Thousands of people enjoy your voice and just get satisfied by just singing and just performing for people and see them appreciate it. Why can't there be satisfaction there? It's because all of that is outside. Why can't a baseball player pick up a baseball and just throw the baseball? Ah, that's satisfaction. Hit a baseball. Whoa, that felt good. That makes me so, where's my drugs? You know. Because none of it can be taken into the soul. It only goes flesh deep. There's only a temporary high. There's only a temporary stimulation from it. And just how the physical body works, you take a singer out there that's singing and they get the applause and they're stimulated. It's like, oh, this is great. But as high as you go, that's how far you have to come down. And these people, when they're alone, they come down. And the stimulation is gone, and the emotional high is gone, and the appreciation and applause is gone, and you're alone, and you're empty. Everybody is empty. Everybody. That's the answer to the question. Why do you weigh out money for that which is without bread? Because I'm looking for satisfaction of my soul. And I get temporary stimulation. I get temporary exhilaration. I get a temporary human satisfaction by doing a certain thing, or my job, or sport, or being with certain people. You get a certain high, humanly. But it doesn't last. So we keep looking, and we keep spending, and we keep going and going and going. There isn't any human activity or human being that can satisfy my soul. Zero. That's why so many older people, elderly people, not my age, because we already discussed that before church. I am not an elderly person. I'm still young. Right, Charles? See, when you pick on me, then I get to pick on you in church, see. That's why so many older and elderly people are so miserable. They have searched more years than we have. And they're empty, and the physical body just doesn't go anymore, and so they're stuck in their loneliness. It's just me. Nobody comes to see me. There's nothing to do anymore. I can't entertain anymore. I can't play the sport anymore. I can't. And so I'm stuck with just me. being alone. Look what he says as far as counsel goes. First he asks the question, then he says, listen intently to me. Again, the term listen intently are two Hebrew words. They're both the same word, but one is a command, the word listen. And the word intently represents the infinitive form of the same word to hear. Listen to me to hear. In other words, people are listening as they're going by, listening to the invitation, but they're not hearing. I hope you know by now that everybody that's in church this morning is listening, but not all are hearing. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah told the prophet to go out and proclaim the gospel to the people, but he says, they will not hear and they will not understand. I've closed up their ears. They will audibly, physically hear you, listen to you, but spiritually they will not hear you. It takes the Lord to cause someone to hear the Spirit of God. Humanly, we can hear human words and listen to human words. But are we really hearing? For instance, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and Luke chapter 8, verse 8, after he gave the parable, he says, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. As you look around the crowd, people have ears. Well, you got ears, you got ears. No, if you have an ear to hear, the command is to hear. Because not everybody there, they were listening, but they weren't hearing. And Jesus gave the command, the people who have the listening ear, that hunger, that thirst, especially the disciples, he says, let them hear, gave the command. Now, what is interesting, because after he gave the parable, the disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable. And he told them, to everybody in the general audience, the parables are given so that they don't understand. But to you who come to me to find out the explanation of it, to you it's been given to know what I meant. So it's kind of interesting. We can listen, but are we hearing? Are we pursuing? What does that mean? How is God speaking to me? Lord, what do you mean by that? So they would pursue beyond the general presentation of Jesus so that they could hear. I want to hear what you meant. Listen intently to me, listen to this, and eat what is good. That's the word tov in Hebrew. It is parallel to the agathos of the Greek of the New Testament. That which is good, not humanly good, but spiritually good for your soul. Eat what's good. Listen to this, and here's the literal translation, because the English has tried to say it in different versions in different ways, but it's literally, and let yourself delight in the fatness of your soul. The term fatness denotes the richness. The fat of the sacrifices was the best in order to offer to God. So let your soul delight, let yourself delight in the fatness of your soul. See, our problem is our souls are not fat. They're not abundant. It's not abundant. We're not feeding off of our soul because there's nothing there. You say, well, I've received Christ. Well, we'll see the second hour that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we actually are being renewed day by day by the full knowledge of Him. And we're growing, we're gaining, we are gathering in that which is good for the soul, and my soul is becoming fat and rich. So that during the week, while I'm living out life, I draw off of the fatness of my soul. But you see the problem. We're looking to the things on the outside because on the inside we haven't been feeding. And the reason why we haven't been eating that which is good is because we don't hunger and thirst. And the reason why we don't hunger and thirst is we have lost sight of who we are. We've lost sight of who Christ is. And we've been feeding on the things of the world. I don't know how many times my mother would get on me, because when I was younger, a kid, and I can't remember that far back, but when I was a kid, I loved Twinkies. I mean, I just, you know, they had to be in my lunch. I ate them when I came home. I loved Twinkies. And just recently, and that was a long time ago. I haven't had a Twinkie in years, but was it a couple years ago, they were going to phase Twinkies out. I thought the world was going to come to an end. How can a world exist without Twinkies? But I would eat them for lunch, and I would eat them when I came home from school, and when my mother would fix this, and she always fixed huge plates of food. I would look at it, and I would say, well, I'm not really hungry. I had been feeding on that which is not good. Junk food. And so I was not hungry for food that was more nutritious for me. And when our minds and our lives are so occupied in feeding on the things of the flesh, spending money hoping that will satisfy the soul. It's a temporary stimulant. It's a temporary satisfaction for my human side. But then the soul remains empty and there's no satisfaction. Why do you spend your money, Isaiah the prophet says, for that which does not sustain you? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? And if you ever want to know if you have fallen into the trap is that who I am today, what I have today, where I am today, I am miserable and I'm not content and I'm not satisfied, because what I need to do is move to the next phase. We're always trying to change things because we're not satisfied. Or as Paul again would say in Ephesians chapter 3, look into the inner man where Christ dwells. Draw off of the fatness, the richness, the abundance of your soul for your contentment and for your satisfaction. And then nothing on the outside will matter. The counsel of the servant. I'm reminded at the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24 at verse 5, when the women came to the tomb and Jesus was raised from the dead, and the door of the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and there was an angel sitting on the door, the stone. And the women came with their spices and the balms in order to put it on the body of Jesus to show their love and make sure his body was totally prepared for being buried. He had already been buried, and they were bringing their spices. And the angel sitting on the door of the tomb says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He was raised." That concept, that picture, is just stuck in my mind. That's like saying, "Well, I'm going to church today," and then everybody say, "Well, what happened to you? I didn't see you." "Well, I was over at the cemetery." "What? Why?" "It's death there, you know." If you're looking for life, why are you looking for it among the dead? That's what Isaiah is saying. Why are you looking for life among things that cannot produce life? It's just existence. Exhilaration, stimulation, whatever it is you want to call it, whatever it is you're looking for. But there's only life in Jesus Christ. God made it that way. And the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon in his wisdom, says, "I have tried everything under the sun." And he lists all through his book all the different things that he tried. Even marriage multiple times, 700 wives. How many children? How much? He was the wealthiest man in the world. All of these things. And he says, "I came to one conclusion. Everything under the sun is nothing but emptiness and frustration." Why? Because it doesn't produce life. You cannot take those things or those people and take them into your soul. I cannot take any human success that I have. I can't even take money. How am I going to get it into my soul? I'll rip my shirt open and try to stuff money in there and try to, maybe I can work its way into my soul. You know? Maybe I can tear it up and eat it. Still won't enter into my soul. So you understand what the counsel of God is. Why are you looking for life among dead things? And you're using the human things as touchstones, going from one place to one place to the next place and the next phase and the next phase, looking for life when you have life right inside of you. You don't have to be anything different than who you are. You don't have to be anything different than what you are. We don't have to be anywhere different. Because life is in the soul. We'll continue with this next week. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your counsel. Thank you for the questions that you ask, because it does point out to us our search for contentment and satisfaction and happiness. And we are constantly looking. We know that if we had it better, we would be happier, only to arrive at that place to find out that it is just as empty and frustrating as it was before. That you have made it that way so that we cannot find our satisfaction and our contentment in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. For with him is the wealth, the spiritual wealth of the universe. He is our bread and he is our living water, who satisfies the thirsty soul. But our souls thirst and hunger and look for it in the human realm, in the physical realm. But that only brings about the covering for true hunger and thirst. We become satisfied with junk food, and we lose sight of who we are and our need for Christ. We pray by your Spirit that you would cause us to listen in order to hear and be able to see our journey in this life as to where we're headed and why, so that we can seek the things of Christ, seek the things above. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.